such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. A blessed Good Friday to everybody. I am Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, coming to you on this Good Friday in 2014. I was thinking, you know, we've just in our own church here, I've been through the Triduum 24 times. No, actually 30 times. No. Can't be 24 times. This will be the 24th time here at St. Stanislaus Kostka. This is a powerful day, a powerful 3 days. The Sacred Triduum, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood, the salvation, the redemption that comes by way of the blood of the cross, that we're not defeated neither under the dominion of Satan, nor under the dominion of sin, nor under the dominion of death, but the Lord has set us free from our slavery to the fear of death, or to the slavery to sin, or a slavery to the shackles of the enemy, you know, Satan, so that even in the battle, in the trenches, we claim victory. We keep hope. We have joy. We have peace, even though it's a struggle sometimes to maintain that, but it means we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ risen from the dead through the cross to the resurrection, because truly it's in the cross that we have this profound and deep understanding that God has suffered it all, even taken it to the extreme insofar as he laid down his life, but he took our sins to himself. So we'll talk a little bit about that today, certainly on this Good Friday. Yesterday, everybody had a nice Holy Thursday celebration.
Yes, it was beautiful. Yes, very wonderful.
You guys visited the churches and all that.
That's right.
You did. You guys were together, I think, some of you.
Yeah.
So, how was it?
It's a beautiful experience, Father, and I encourage people to do that. It's a wonderful tradition. You go visit. You know how Jesus said, "Will you stay with me?" And that's what we do. We go to the churches and people are there with our Lord.
Put that within the Bible, from the account of the Gethsemane scene. This was, we spoke about that yesterday, after Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, and as I said, instituted the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood, and already gave us I wouldn't say a prefiguration of the covenantal blood covenant, because what they received was what they received, really. The apostles receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And this is all will unfold it on Good Friday, on the following day, when Jesus is, after he's arrested in the garden and taken to the house of Caiaphas, he's interrogated. He's kept overnight there, and then turned over to the Romans, who then interrogate him. He's under the interrogation of Pontius Pilate, taken to Herod as well, and then presented to the people, you know, as an innocent man, and they call for his crucifixion. And so indeed he's crucified and dies at 3:00. As I said yesterday, that was the hour that all sacrifice had to come to an end, because the lambs were being sacrificed for the Passover, but this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All the sacrifice had to end at 3 in preparation for the Sabbath, And as the sacrifices end, so he dies on the cross. And so this is our salvation, because his death and will give way to the resurrection. And again, those beautiful words, you know, be not afraid, be at peace. But going back to the visitation of the churches, the tradition, or keeping watch with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus, after having celebrated the Last Supper, gave his farewell discourse and his high priestly prayer to the Father, and walked the disciples, the apostles, down to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that it was there that he would give his definitive fiat, his yes, to the Father, preceded by, you know, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done. And he wanted Peter, James, and John of the 12, as he always does, he brings them very close to himself, and he needed their support. He wanted them to be with him in this anguish that he suffered. And it was anguish, indeed it was anguish. As I said, the darkest night in the history of the human race, for so many reasons, because this is God in the flesh who is being violated by his own creation, really. Mm-hmm. But for a purpose, you know, that he allows himself to be taken by force. As he says, he could have called on the angels, you know, to a legion of angels. But no, Jesus did it out of love for the Father, who sent his Son for love of us, his only begotten Son, to make us adopted sons and daughters, to bring us into this family. But he wanted Peter, James, and John to stay with him in this time of anguish, the time when Satan seemingly has the upper hand. And they slept, they fell asleep. And he says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so from there, go back to your visitations of the churches as a way of keeping watch with the Lord. Okay, maybe Peter, James, and John didn't, but we choose to, right? So the churches, most churches are open at least until
12 minutes.
Till midnight. Our church was open all night. We had people praying all through the night. We had the precious blood of people praying as well. So, but you guys were, and the custom is visiting what? Seven churches,
seven,
right?
Churches.
Seven. Why the seven?
For the seven.
Universal.
Universal, yeah.
Yeah, universal. It's the church, you know, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Seven churches symbolically represent the universal church. Jesus founded one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That church is born from the blood of the cross, right? So anyway, Christina, you were just before we go into the crucifixion. I want to talk a little bit about that. Certainly, a lot about that, I think. But because yesterday we were going to get back into this and we didn't get a chance. But we were talking about the, you know, we got to get into the story. I always say that the gospel is rewritten in every generation. And you said you were talking about your own experience,
yes,
during the break, and I didn't give you a chance to speak about that. Maybe you want to say something about that.
As you were speaking about your experience in the Holy Land, when you said you were, you know, getting into the story and our Lord called you into the story, as we are all called into the story, I had a similar experience in a dream. And I recall it so vividly that when our Lord was being scourged, I was there in the dream, and it was very hard. It was it painful to watch.
Sure.
And how our Lord endured everything, every scourging, everything, the ripping of his flesh, the mutilation of his body for love of us, and like you said, for love of the Father. And as he was going through that, he turned around and looked at me right in the eyes, like, and saying to me, and I felt this really strongly in my heart, this is for you. I'm doing this for you. And so as the scourging finished, the Blessed Mother was there too. And the pain and suffering that she was going, seeing her son,
sure,
suffering, and St. John. And after that was when he went off, he was sent off to carry the cross and into the crucifixion. It was so real.
Sure.
So real, Father. And it was very there are no words to describe.
Sure. No, sure.
To mm-hmm. describe what it was just to be there. And we see the movies as the closest that I can say was the Passion of the Christ. Right. Of the loss of blood, the mutilation of the body. And it was in the dream I was just crying and crying, and when I woke up I was still in tears, and it just really impacted me. It,
sure.
More than ever. And we have to be reminded of this.
Yeah,
like I said before, and one of the other programs, that people go through life like it never happened, or right. it's just a story. Being able to go to the Holy Land was a blessing for me, and in the scripture, sacred scripture, really comes to life. And I encourage people to, if they haven't had a chance to go, go. It's something that, it's a wonderful experience, and it brings us, this is what our faith, the center of our faith is the salvation, what God did for all of us, for humanity. And just being able to be there and hear the explanation of sacred scripture, of course, it all comes from there. I really encourage people to do that.
Why is, can you say, you know, it's interesting, because so often people will say, and you hear this, you know, that this is the stuff of Christianity is, it's a child's fantasy, and, you know, it's, people feel they just kind of outgrow it, you know, just like you outgrow Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and Peter Pan and all that kind of stuff. But, and of course, that's certainly so far from the truth, especially when we have religious experience. And why is that, do you think? Why, if, for instance, your own experience, it's a gift from God. It's something that happens, and you can't deny it because it's so real. It's just not a, maybe there are moments when you think, is this a figment of my imagination? But it has an earth-changing, it can change your life. And in fact, it does. It mm-hmm. does change people. So that the story is no longer a mere story. It's not something relegated to a catechism book or to the pages of sacred scripture, but it's, you've had that very personal experience. Mm-hmm. Why or where, from where does that come? Why would you have that experience? And maybe somebody else is thinking, you know, well, I've never had that kind of an experience. Why not? Or why you? Why not me?
I think that God, like he said, he chooses. We're not the ones who choose him. He chooses us. And everybody has, one way or another, an experience. I might have this experience. Tony might have another. Jerry, you had your own experiences. Sure. We're all called. It's an invitation. And there are different kinds of experiences where God, like you call epiphanies, where God is calling us to get into the story, and it's that personal relationship, right. It's that intimacy with our Lord, because our Lord is very much alive. He is very much part of our lives. And that was a grace that God gifted me to be able to be there.
Right.
So it's not just myself, it's everybody, but in different ways.
I think this happens to a lot of people, but we're not in tuned with what's going on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, I've had certain experiences too, but I think it's been for me when I got into the relationship, when I realized that my God wants a relationship with me and I with him. So you become sensitive to this. And that's why this, you know, these 4 days are so important to me.
Right.
But I mean, And it is especially why people shouldn't say, oh, it's just a story and it happened. And these are the times to really know and get in touch with your faith. And I'm just so, I'm blessed because I've been doing this year after year. And it's just so, like Christina says, this is what we are, you know. How can you forget something like this?
And the whole do this in remembrance of me. It's in the remembering. It's not just remembering of something that happened back when, but in the remembering, it's renewed. It's it's perpetuated. It's not something relegated. I say relegated to the pages of catechism or to the pages of the gospel. are relegated to a time in a point in time or a moment in time 2,000 years ago, but it's a reality that is ever present, mm-hmm. ever real, and that's what the basically that's what the Mass is, you know. And I think if people are searching people, you know, I love this reading yesterday at the first reading that when the Israelites are called to kill the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and eat the meat of the lamb and eat the bread, you know, and the bread had not to put any yeast in the bread because it has to be unleavened because there's not time for the bread to rise, you know, because we're going on a journey and we have to eat as people in flight, you know, from one place to another. We're on the journey. We're pilgrims. We're in flight, and as we're making our way through life, you know, if we're asking some of the deeper questions about life, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? What lies beyond this life, mm-hmm. as we know it? Where have we come from? Where are we going? It's unless we ask those deeper questions, and I can't imagine that people don't ask those questions, mm-hmm. but perhaps some people go through life and it's not a question, you know. But for those who have that, are in that search, or for those who have lost something, you know, that there's something that's gone. There's a wound or there's a hurt or there's a loss that we've suffered that brings us perhaps to a deeper part of ourselves where all of a sudden we're, again, in search of some meaning to what has happened. How do I make some sense out of this suffering? What I've suffered, what I'm suffering, or perhaps the fear for the future, whatever it might be. Now, some people would say, okay, so for Christians, the faith becomes a crutch. Well, I think we all need a crutch mm-hmm. in life, you know. Mm-hmm. And if we don't think we need a crutch, you know, at some point in time, we discover we need a crutch. But now that crutch isn't, you know, it's just something, some fantasy we lean into, but it becomes a real living life experience, a relationship, as you said, with a person, and that person is God, who has condescended and taken to himself our flesh, and continues. Again, I go back to what Jesus said after the institution of the Eucharist, after celebrating the last Mass, and in his farewell discourse, and he says, you know, better that I go, that I stay. It's better that I go so that I remain with you. My little flock, he says, not to be afraid. I'm not going to abandon you. Better that I go, that I stay. And yes, as you go through life, you're going to have trouble, and you're going to be hated as I was hated, because you don't belong to the world. At least that's the world under the dominion of Satan, under the dominion of sin. Even though we're sinners, God forbid that we be under the dominion of sin. You know, we keep, deliver us from temptation, lead us not into temptation, rather save me from myself and deliver us from the enemy, from evil. But but Jesus was very realistic, you know, in that evening. I was trying to communicate that point yesterday, in that very, very long homily yesterday. Good. Sorry to say I didn't go into the Spanish because it was just so long. But I had saw these young people in the church, the youth for the third millennium, mm-hmm. and I wanted to at least a hope to tap into their souls, you know, and it's very important, I thought. But Jesus, but this realism, you know, that is, life is not easy. And yet, through this whole Paschal mystery, a victory has been secured, so that we have the courage to pick up our cross and follow him and see beyond the cross. Now, on the way, in the journey, it is a profound mystery, because much of life is a drudgery and monotony and the like, but you know, we do have these epiphanies. We have these points of, or moments of consolation. Or in the desert, we come into the oasis. And certainly, when we go to Mass, we re-enter the very thing we're celebrating in these days: Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the institution of the Eucharist, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, the resurrection. All that happens every time we celebrate the Mass, every time. So it's the Mass is the Paschal mystery. And our whole life is a Paschal mystery. If we walk it and live it and suffer it and rise, you know, from our You know, as Scripture said, for those who love God, all things work for the good. You know, we can't avoid the, we can avoid, certainly we want to avoid temptation, but we don't want to, but we can't, nobody's going to go through life unscathed. Mm-hmm. You know, there's always an assault, that, as I say so often, that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit. So we're constantly in this battle. And we were just talking this morning, and we do this all the time here because we all, but I suppose everybody feels this way. You know, it's just that you got to keep going.
Yep.
And there's a point where your mind wants to shut down and say, I don't want to think, don't want to do anything. I'm kind of a little bit tired or whatever. But, you know, you got to keep going because, you know, life goes on and you got commitments that have to be met and all this kind of stuff. And you just got to, you just can't wait for that perfect moment when everything is fine and you feel just perfect. And, you know, a mother, I always use the example of a mother with a child. You know, it's just the mother and the child, you know, it's just the great gift of a child. And yet that mother, when that child wakes up and crying at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, that mother's not with she might maybe an exceptional kind of a mother, but when she's being dragged out of her sleep, right, out of slumber, to tend to the child, to care for that child, to change the diapers or feed the baby, whatever, you know, you got to do it, right? This is what you got to do. This is life. Life is work. But going back to this, the Lord who comes to us, He does. If we're receptive, if we're disposed, if we're open, He does come. And that in and of itself is what I was thinking about this again the other day. As I always do, as I drive around, I was going way south for a wake, way south, and in Chicago, and I just, you know, observing the people and everything, and I wonder, you know, where are people at? Where are people at? How do they get on with life, you know? And I was thinking about this gift of faith. I can't imagine how people can live without faith. I can't imagine life without Christ. And every time we go through these the Triduum, for instance, again, it truly becomes a living experience. I don't know, yesterday at the Mass, it's a very moving experience. There aren't words to describe. I think everybody is basically focused.
Right.
And it's as if we're put back in the experience, right? Into the cenacle, the upper room, and, you know, that walk with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, a very solemn procession. Just very beautiful, very powerful, very powerful. You know, I had mentioned yesterday, as it was Christina mentioned about the her experience, and I want to make mention as well, because I didn't talk about my Holy Thursday experience. I'm not going to speak about it now, but I had a powerful, powerful experience after 2 years of just searching and seeking and trying to and wondering about this Jesus, you know, and how close does He come to His people, and how can this really be, you know, Jesus in the Eucharist? And I had after 2 years of searching, a powerful experience of Christ at the Holy Thursday Mass, which is where I heard the call to, in a very specific way, the call to be a priest. And I went home and I was just so so moved by this, so changed by it, really. I told my father I was going to be a priest and all that, you know, and I couldn't wait to get back to the church on Good Friday because I wanted that same experience, that same encounter, very, very personal, very, very very profound, very deep, very real. There was no doubt in my mind. And I got to the church, and everything just seemed so empty and so stark, and there was nothing. I mean, the liturgy began, and I'm just sitting there all the while thinking, well, maybe that wasn't real what happened the night before. Maybe that was just a figment of my imagination. And so there's part of the Good Friday liturgy it isn't a mass. It's just a liturgy, a prayer. I shouldn't say just, but I mean it's the reading of the Passion and the prayers of intercession, beautiful prayers of intercession. Pray for all just so many needs of the world and the church and the government and Christians and non-Christians and the Jews, and we pray for everybody, the suffering, everybody, and then the veneration of the cross. Mm-hmm. So we come to that point where there was the veneration of the cross, and so I'm in this procession going to the cross, and I'm bothered by the fact that I don't feel anything, that there's no feeling, no sense that God was there. I said, how could He have been so present the night before? Mm-hmm. And there's nothing, nothing. And as I'm coming to the cross, it just like your experience in a dream, but it was a different kind of experience because I wasn't sleeping, but I was, I just happened to look to the cross as I was come to the cross, and I didn't see the cross, but I saw the Blessed Virgin Mary, and with the eyes of the soul, you know, but it was so real, mm-hmm. And she looked at me as Jesus looked at you, and she just turned away from. She didn't say anything. She just looked at me, and then she turned and she looked and she pointed to the cross. Mm. And then I understood. Yeah. You know, Jesus was dead; he had died. And but I understood the profound, incomprehensible love of God, that he laid down his life. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is God in the flesh who died. And as you've heard it read, you've heard it so often, but I mean, to have that experience, he died for me. Mm-hmm. He gave his life for me. He cried from the cross, Father, forgive him his sins. He knows not what he does. You know, it's just very, very personal, very deep. And it is a life-changing yeah. experience. Yeah. And then on Easter, the day of the resurrection, it's the okay. Now we come full circle, right? Mm-hmm. And so going back to this, the question of, I guess, a question of faith. You know, I asked earlier in the week, do we understand or recognize the need for salvation? And maybe that's part of the problem in a world that is, you know, a bit arrogant, egocentric. Mm-hmm. I say we've been breeding narcissism, you know, for so long. It seems to me that that unless or until we hit rock bottom, until we realize all of a sudden there's something missing, something lacking, and that this person or that thing or this ideology isn't gonna satisfy mm-hmm. this hunger or this thirst that I have for meaning and purpose and identity. To understand where I've come from, where I'm going, who I am, until we, I guess, come into that space, maybe we're the problem. Maybe we're blocking, because God tries to break in, and he will break in to everybody's life at some point in time. And when it does, when it happens, it does change one's mm-hmm. life. And yes, we go back into the desert, and we may forget, as those two disciples we're going to read about later, but we come back to remember. But that remembrance is a living memory. It's renewed and perpetuated, the whole Paschal mystery on the altar of sacrifice. Listen, we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back, and I want to look at this, the crucifixion. Let me just, before we take the break, I'm just going to leave you with this thought, or this from the prophet Isaiah, already preparing us. Hundreds and hundreds of years, 700 years before the event, but yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. While we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins, and upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shears. He was silent, opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? While he was cut off from the land of the living and smitten for the sin of his people, a grave was assigned him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased, the Father, to crush him in infirmity, so that he would give his life as an offering for sin. Father Anthony, we'll be right back. You're listening to listener support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WN. DZ. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy.
Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's 2 blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org for a complete schedule. Christ is waiting. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Good Friday. The crucifixion. It's interesting, you know. I don't know if we seem to sanitize the as we meditate on the crucifixion of Jesus. It seems a bit sanitized. You can say certainly that the Passion of the Christ, the movie depicted in a very real way the sufferings of Jesus. But I want to share with you a little bit about the reality as understood, as written, you know, back at the time of that Christ was crucified. Crucifixion in and of itself is horrific. It's ghastly. There was a first century Jewish historian. His name is Josephus, and he describes crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. And then Origen, who's a early father of the church, calls it an utterly vile death. Cicero, everybody's familiar with Cicero, the philosopher, the lawyer, the politician, a Roman, was absolutely horrified that any Roman citizen should be crucified, because crucifixion wasn't uncommon. Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified. Mm-hmm. But Cicero wrote this. He said, "The executioner." He says the veiling of the head and the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of these things or the endurance of them, but liability to them, the expectation, indeed the very mention of them, that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Another philosopher at the time, his name is Seneca, pointed to crucifixion to make the case for suicide. He said he made the case that no one would fault a person facing such a death for choosing to take their own life in order to avoid having to endure such a death. He says, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wheels on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long drawn out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross." See, crucifixion was horrific, and it was supposed to be. It was meant to be. Mm-hmm. And it was meant because it was a way of terrorizing the population. It was meant as a deterrent. If you oppose the might of Rome, this is what you got coming. The crucifixion was employed against Rome's political enemies. It was meant to shame them. Mass crucifixions were not unheard of. In 71 BC, 6,000 followers of Spartacus were crucified on the Appian Way as part of a Roman victory celebration. Crucifixion was the punishment of the despised, the runaway. the runaway slaves, the criminals. The cross was so closely associated with criminals that each criminal condemned to death bears his cross on his back. Crucifixion was often used to punish rebels. And this is no wonder why Jesus is linked with Barabbas, a revolutionary. And Jesus' crucifixion goes well with the gospel account describing him as the messianic figure. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was executed as king of the Jews by crucifixion. It was written on the cross. That was the basically the fate of those who appeared to challenge the political authority of Caesar. You know, archaeologists have uncovered the bones of some who were crucified. It's horrific. You know, they had this one guy, he was about 24, 28 years old, and his legs had been broken. But what was interesting, he still had the nail in his in the heel bone. They had different ways of crucifying people, but this was nailed through the heel into the wood of the cross. Now, normally they would take the nails out because they needed iron was expensive, but this nail was was bent a bit. It had perhaps hit a knot in the wood.
And basically, they were suffocated to death.
Mm-hmm.
Where the real torture was. In order to get a breath, they had to try to raise themselves up from where their feet were nailed to the cross. And it had to be horrible.
Yeah, it was. Mm-hmm. But the stigma that went with that as well, and this is why Christians were hesitant. They hesitated even at first to depict Christ crucified because the stigma that went with it. It was associated with a curse, you know, within Judaism itself, at least. You know, we hear this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where that anyone executed by being hung on a tree is cursed. This is also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And even St. Paul, he, you know, had difficulty preaching Christ crucified because to preach Christ crucified, this was a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles, to both. But the whole crucifixion of Jesus is ironic because while crucifixion is meant as a kind of mock exaltation, the reader of the gospel knows the truth that Jesus is the true king, and his willingness to undergo this humiliation triggers his exaltation. He exemplifies a righteous one, whom God will reward for not refusing to lay down his life. Why did Jesus die this way? You know, St. Thomas speaks about this. He says there's five reasons for the crucifixion of Jesus. Why this way? I mean, why couldn't God have saved us some other way? Well, first of all, it's the most perfect manifestation of God's love. That there is, we say this so often here, don't we, that there should be no doubt. I mean, this is how much God loves us. I mean, God the Father who sent his Son. And that Jesus would undergo such a
horrific
crucifixion, death and resurrection. Well, the resurrection isn't horrific, but the death is certainly horrific.
Oh, yes.
So that man would thereby know how much God loves him, and therefore that we would be stirred to love him in return. And I think that's what we were talking about. Like even in these, you know, it's one thing to read about the crucifixion, but to know the reality of what it was. The scourging as well as the crucifixion, but but to have that personal experience, you know, to really to be drawn into, let's say the epiphany, you know, just add that it becomes a living experience, then we cannot but love God in return because it's just, what more can I do? What else can I do?
Or even like when you're going through your own suffering, and say he totally understands what I'm going through, and he went through even more. What I'm going through doesn't compare, not even close to what he went through. So people, and if you often said, Father, that people can't say he doesn't understand me or he doesn't love me, oh, there's no way.
Because everything, you know, abandoned, mm-hmm. denied, betrayed, scourged, crowned with thorns, crucified. But I keep going back to this, you know, what it was to take all sin to mm-hmm. himself, mm-hmm. which is incomprehensible.
Yeah.
It's incomprehensible. You know, this God in the flesh, I always find this just fascinating, that this is God in the flesh. And certainly they couldn't understand. They really couldn't know. It was just too much. It was beyond, you know. Again, we have it better because we can look back and we've, you know, we're part of the body of the church that is imbued with the Spirit of God. And so we've got the sacred scripture. We've got the teachings of the early fathers of the church, the teaching authority of the church that has helped us delve ever more deep into this mm-hmm. mystery, into this this mystery that is was a reality, is a reality. Now certainly it was all prefigured in the Old Testament, but to put all those pieces together, it's only, you know, in retrospect, you begin with Christ, you look back, as Jesus says on the road to Emmaus, you know, how quickly you forget, wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And it's all there, implicit, prefigured in the Old Testament, as I read from the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant.
And so, even gives us the opportunity to love him back, to even through the suffering, to offer it up out of love, just as he loved us, to love him back. And I don't know if people have heard of the angels, that they have this certain jealousy, not, you know, a good envy, that we have the opportunity of suffering and offering up to God, which they don't have that opportunity.
Right. He gave us an example. Mm-hmm. You know, this is another one of the points that St. Thomas Aquinas states for the why Jesus suffered this way, why he died this way. This perfect manifestation of God's love taken to the extreme. He set an example of obedience, humility and constancy, justice, so that Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, from St. Peter writes that in his letter, but that he set us an example of obedience, his mm-hmm. obedience to the Father, of humility, constancy, justice. Also that because Christ, by his passion, not only delivered man from sin, but also he merited justifying grace for him, mm-hmm. for man, mm-hmm. and the glory of bliss, you know. He paid the price. Because by this, man is all the more bound to refrain from sin. You'd think, right? Mm-hmm. If you see what Jesus did and that he took sin to himself and he took it all down into death, to see this manifestation of God's love, merciful love, a generous love, love taken to the extreme. He laid down his life, no better friend than one who lays down his life for his friend, that we've been bought with a great price. And so we glorify and bear God in our bodies. So because of this, man will all the more bound, will be more bound to refrain from sin. And that also, it brings us dignity, greater dignity, that is, man was overcome and deceived by the devil, so also should it be a man that should overthrow the devil. And as man deserved death, so a man by dying should vanquish death, as St. Aquinas says. So thanks be to God who hath given us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More fitting that we should be delivered by Christ's passion than simply by God's good will. Or St. Augustine said, there is no other more suitable way of healing our misery than by the passion of Christ Jesus. So, anyway, let's take a break, and we'll be right back. And Father Anthony, you're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back, everybody, on this Good Friday. You know, another thing, we'll just leave you with this thought, as always. We got to, you know, keep in mind that it's through this suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we have been brought into a family, into a community, right? A communion of persons. And I can't, end the show and, you know, without making mention of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was there at the foot of the cross. And, you know, before Jesus went down into death, I mean, everything is connected. The Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. But again, I know I repeat this over and over and over again, and I do it again because it is what it is. God the Father, I guess it's God the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, for love of the world, not to condemn, but to save the world. Yes, the light came into the darkness, but people choose to stay in the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed, as Scripture says. But we're brought into this communion of persons, to the communion of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father sent his only begotten Son to adopt us as sons and daughters, making us, therefore, brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. And again, just the profound love that he had for the Father and his longing to return to the Father, especially in that farewell discourse or that last prayer, I should say, his high priestly prayer. You can just feel it. You can feel it in his heart, not only his longing to return to the Father, I'm coming home, but also that he wants to bring us with him to the Father. And it's unbelievable the way he, and for this, you know, he bore our sins, and he became the most despicable. He became sin, a criminal, despicable, despised, rejected. You know, again, as you said, Christina, we say it so often, so that nobody can say, he can't possibly love me. He can't possibly. But the good news is that he does. But he brought us into this family. Nobody walks through life in isolation. We're meant to be part of a family. We call it the mystical body of Christ. And certainly, you know, we have rough edges. We're sinners. We've got our idiosyncrasies. We've got our quirks. All of us do. We all do. And we have to rub against each other in that sense, but we have this capacity for great good, and also capacity for great evil. But with the help of God's grace, and this mother given to us, I say before the great grand gift of the salvation, redemption, one of the last things. Well, the last thing Jesus did before he went into death is he gave us his mother. You know, he cried from the cross. He, looking to John, first to his mother, he says, "Woman, this is your son. Here's your son." And John, the beloved, who represents all the disciples of Christ, he says, "Son, this is your mother." And John, as the church does, takes her into the home, into the heart. She is our mother. And all this comes then, and it's from there then that the church is born from the, when that sword pierced his side and went up into his heart, and the blood and the water gushed forth. The church, in essence, is born, or Mother Israel, daughter Zion, fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, that in a moment's time she would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children. She never conceived, so Mary is there at the foot of the cross in the pain of labor, giving birth to her children, children she never conceived, because we're the messianic people born from the blood of the cross. Saint John Chrysostom says that if we wish to understand the power of the blood of Christ, we should go back to the ancient account of its prefiguration in Egypt. Sacrifice a lamb without blemish, commanded Moses, and sprinkle its blood in your doors. And if we were to ask him what he meant and how the blood of an irrational beast could possibly save men endowed with reason, his answer would be that the saving power lies not in the blood itself, but in the fact that it is a sign of the Lord's blood, a prefiguration, a preparation. In those days when the angel saw the blood on the doors, a destroying angel, he did not dare to enter. So how much less will the devil approach now when he sees not that figurative blood on the doors, but the true blood on the lips of believers, the doors of the temple of Christ. You see, you get that the lips are the doors to the temple, or the temples of Christ, and it's through the blood of the Lamb that we become temples, that he dwell within us. And so if you desire further proof of the power of this blood, remember where it came from, how it ran down the cross, flowing from the Master's side. The gospel records that when Christ was dead, but still hung on the cross, a soldier came and pierced his side with a lance, and immediately there poured out water and blood. Now the water was a symbol of baptism and the blood of the Holy Eucharist. The soldier pierced the Lord's side. He breached the wall of the sacred temple, and I have found the treasure and made it my own. So also with the Lamb, the Jews sacrificed a victim, and we've been saved by it. So there flowed from his side water and blood. So, beloved, do not pass over this mystery without thought. It has yet another hidden meaning, which should be explained. Water and blood symbolizes baptism and the Holy Eucharist. From these two sacraments, the church is born. From baptism, the cleansing water that gives rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Eucharist, since the symbols of baptism and the Eucharist flowed from his side, it was from his side that Christ fashioned the church, as he had fashioned Eve from the side of Adam. Moses gives a hint of this when he tells the story of the first man and makes him exclaim, "Bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh." As God then took a rib from Adam's side to fashion a woman, so Christ has given us blood and water from his side to fashion the church. God took the rib when Adam was in a deep sleep. And in the same way, Christ gave us the blood and the water after his own death, when he was already in the sleep of death. So do you understand then how Christ has united his bride to himself, and what food he gives us all to eat? By one and the same food, we are both brought into being and nourished. As a woman nourishes her child with her own blood and milk, so does Christ unceasingly nourish us with his own blood, those to whom he himself has given life. So this is an aspect of this mystery that is unfolding that we celebrate these days, is that it's God has brought us into a family, into communion, and we're indebted to those who have preceded us. I mean, as I started the show by saying, you know, this is my 24th time here at St. Stan's celebrating these sacred mysteries, the Paschal mystery, and yet the church has been celebrating these mysteries for 2,000 years, even before the scripture was written, the gospels were written, even before the letters of St. Paul were written, the church was in the celebration, or celebrating these sacred mysteries, and will do so until he comes at the end of time. And so we who have been, again, let's go back to the book of Revelation, we'll end with this, but who are these people all dressed in white, and where they come from? As John is looking into heaven, and these people are all dressed in white, and the elder says, "Well, who are these?" And John says, "You know better than I." And he says, "Well, yes, these are those who have survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've survived the time of distress. They've survived the time of persecution. They've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb." And so the realism of this Paschal mystery, as we're a people in flight, right? We eat as a people in flight, in journey, in pilgrimage. we suffer trial and tribulation, distress and persecution, but we don't lose our joy. We don't lose our peace. We don't lose our hope. And we have the strength of the Spirit. You know, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. But he also said, I will lighten the burden of that cross. And he alone brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, and life out of death. And in essence, this is what we celebrate in these three holy days, the Paschal mystery. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yes, indeed, the light has come into the darkness. And so in the battle, we claim the victory. God bless you. Have a blessed Easter, a blessed Good Friday, and a glorious Easter. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see?